Tonight our passage is the first eight verses of 2 Timothy 4, so let's read the verses together and then look to the Lord to guide us to get something for our souls from these lovely verses. It's Paul's word to Timothy, but really it's God's word to us. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And we trust the Lord does bless to us this reading of his own holy and inspired word. The first thing I want to point out is the importance of that word in the first verse, the word therefore. Now you folk have been going through all of 2 Timothy up till now, so you'll know what comes before. But if you didn't know what came before, you would be wondering, what's that there for, therefore? Well, it's there to point us back to what we've just been reading. And what you've been reading and noting in chapter 3 has been some pretty dire stuff. We read, or you read before, about verse 1 of chapter 3, in the last days perilous times shall come. You would read in verse 13 that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And certainly Paul recognized that in the first century, and I think we recognize that in the 21st. So this is up-to-date ministry for today, because we live in perilous times. The word time, of course, occurs twice in the verses we read, because in verse 3 we read of a time that was coming when people would not endure sound doctrine. Now, sound doctrine, I take it to be a synonym for the teaching of the Bible. And again, you know as well as I do that in these days that we live in, many people, even religious people, even people who profess to have the name Christian attached to themselves and their ways, they don't quite want all that's in the Bible. They want less and less of what's in the Bible. And these words that we read in verse 3 are appropriate to our day. So there are perilous times with evil getting worse. There's a time when sound doctrine is not wanted. Truth is getting lost. And then you come down a bit further to verse 6. And you read Paul saying, the time of my departure is at hand. His death was getting nearer. I don't know how long after this it was when he was finally executed on the orders of the Roman authorities. But Paul knew that the time of his departure was getting nearer. It was at hand for him. And, you know, for all of us that's true as well. I don't want to be morbid. I'm not taking up with mortality. I'm taking up with eternity. But you know that all of us someday are going to face the fact that our time on earth is over, however many the years be, however few. Because let's remember, somebody's often said, it's not the length of your life that matters. It's not the number of years that matter. It's what you put into these years. And that's the third thing that we need to think about tonight as we turn our attention to this paragraph of God's word. Times like these, perilous times, time when sound doctrine is unwanted, the time of the departure of, well, looking back, the time of the departure of godly people that we've known, that are no longer with us. They've gone to their rest and reward. And we thank God for them. We mourn their passing, we honour their memory, and we try to continue their work And part of this is in the paragraph in front of us. But I wanted to draw attention to these three references to times so that it would give real meaning and urgency to the passage we've read. Because really the question is, what have we to do in times like these? Do we just move with the times? Do we look forwards and not back? Do we, to use a cockneyed phrase, do we evolve or fossilise? Or do we adapt? Now, adapt is not the same as evolve. Evolve is getting something new altogether. Adapting is using what we've got and applying it, applying the unchanging principles and precepts of God's word in what may to us be new situations. But actually, they're maybe not all that new, because remember how Ecclesiastes says over and over again, there is nothing new under the sun. The heart of man has not changed. The need of the world has not changed. Maybe we change with the times to a certain extent. God's word does not. And to us, really, the basic thing is that in times like these, we move with the Lord. We adapt what God has taught us to the situations we find ourselves in. But actually, for tonight, there are three things that come out of our verses. Or rather, to be precise, there's one in the verses before, and I won't be tempted to go back over that, but I want to include it. If you are asking me, well, what are our duties in times like these, then number one is chapter 3, verse 14, continue with assurance. When times are tough, continue in the things that we've learned. And that would be your subject last week. Continue equipped with the unchanging word of God. It's inspired by God. It's profitable for everybody. It's effective in equipping our own souls for times like these. But in this paragraph, there are two phrases I want to pick up. What else have we to do in times like these? Verse 2 of chapter 4, preach the word. Preach the word of God. And verse 5, the second thing is, watch in all things. So really what I say tonight, I want to hang around these two phrases. Preach the word with conviction, when its truth is actually unwanted, according to these verses. And then, from verse 5, watch and work, with expectation of a day of reward and a day when your work will be finished. Meantime, preach the word. Meantime, watch and work. So let's focus on our verses using these two headings as the main points. Really, the first four verses are centred around this phrase in verse 2, this great exhortation, preach the word. And first of all, in verse 1, we've a reason for it. In verse 1, the reason is that a day of accountability is coming. The charge to Timothy was before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, because that day is coming. That day is coming for us. That day is coming for everyone. In broad terms, there are two great days that people have to look forward to, or at least be aware of. For the believer, as you know, it's the judgment seat of Christ, which I think is primarily what Paul has in mind in verse 1. But for the unbeliever, there is also the great white throne judgment, which is another subject altogether. But in the context, I think Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, there's a day coming when the Lord, who we are told further down is the righteous judge, he will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. And we all know that the Bible teaches us that every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. We all know that the Lord will reward everyone according to their works. And actually, you would notice later on that that comes up in verse 14 of our chapter about this man called Alexander. He says the Lord will reward him according to his works. And that is also said in Revelation 20 about the great white throne judgment. Individuals are judged out of the books according to their works. So my brother, my sister, I just need to say to you that you will not need to worry about what I've done. And I will not need to worry about what you've done, the Lord will reward each one of us according to our works. But the point is, this day of accountability is coming for us all. It will be fulfilled at his appearing and his kingdom. And to me that means that before the 1,000 years millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus is established on this earth, rewards will have been given to his servants according to their works. And that really means according to how we have fulfilled verses 2, 3 and 4. According to how we have taken seriously this command to preach the word. And so let's go to verse 2 now. Because if verse 1 teaches us that a day of accountability is coming, verse 2 tells us that a day of opportunity is passing. So that in this preaching we have to be instant, in season, out of season. We have to reprove, rebuke, exhort. We have to do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. Because, verse 3, a time is coming when sound doctrine will not be wanted. So as we think of our present charge to preach the word, it is in view of a day of accountability, but it has to take place during this day of opportunity. Before our opportunities pass, before the world's opportunities conclude, perhaps even we would think of it at the coming of the Lord Jesus. So let's just think about four questions that we might ask about preaching the word. When do we do it? What do we actually do? How do we do it, and why do we do it? Well, they're all in this verse. When do we do it? Preach the word, and I like the phrase, instant, in season, out of season. Now this obviously does refer to the public preaching of God's word, whether it be in what we call gospel preaching or teaching from the scriptures. We have to do it instant. In other words, don't be slow to get involved. In other words, don't put it off for another time. When the Lord gives you the opportunity, and if you've got the ability, just get on and do it. But do it, says the scriptures, in season and out of season. What does that mean? Well, it's not got to do with whether it's summer or winter, different seasons. It's got to do when it is thought to be accepted and when it isn't. If a word in season is given, it means that, yes, people are waiting for it. But if it's out of season, it may mean that people don't really want to hear it. But whether people want to hear it or not, it's not your responsibility to judge that. You're called upon to preach the word instantly, whether it's wanted or not. So that's when we do it. But what do we do it when we're preaching? What do we do? Well, there are three things come up next. Reprove, number one. Rebuke, number two. Exhort, number three. Now, if you remember what was in front of you a week ago, you will notice that these same words have come up in the previous chapter at verse 16, where you would read that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Roughly speaking, there's the same three things again. So what do you do when you reprove somebody? You see something is wrong, and you raise your voice to declare that it is wrong. Or it may be that you go a stage further and you actually rebuke what is wrong, not only telling people what the truth is, but telling them that they've got it wrong. And I think this could well be a pointer to gospel preachers, because some people are a wee bit wary of saying too much about sin and about sinfulness. And okay, we tend to take the words and say all have sinned and come short of God's glory, which is true. We are reproving people because everyone is sinful. But then it goes a bit deeper when you actually say to somebody, you're a sinner, your sins are deserving God's judgment. You are rebuking people for a sinful lifestyle. Not popular, But this verse says we ought to include it in our preaching. And then, in addition to that, we've not to be negative totally, but we've to exhort. We've to tell people what is right, to show them the right way to go. And as I'm using these words, as I'm standing here speaking about telling people certain things are wrong, rebuking people when they get things wrong, telling them to do what's right, it's possible for a preacher to do that and appear very arrogant. Appear up above here when all the time we're all the same in God's sight. So notice, there's another point comes up in this verse. How do we do it? Do it with all long suffering and doctrine. Do it patiently, do it kindly, do it carefully, and point out that it's not my word that people are listening to, it's God's word. This is the doctrine of Scripture that we're presenting. And why do we do it? We do it, according to verse 3, because a time is coming, we might even say the time has come, when people will refuse the word of God. They will not endure this sound doctrine. They will rather listen to things that they want to hear. The itching ears of verse 3 belong not to the teachers, but to the hearers. And so people with ears that only want to be tuned in to hear nice things will want teachers who will teach them nice things. Now, let's not get this unbalanced, because we know the gospel is the good news of God for sinful men. And as has often been said to individuals in a gospel setting, it's not good news about you, but it's good news for you. So we need to balance our approach in the gospel. Now, so far, I've been saying things that maybe don't quite hit home with you, same way as they would hit home with me. I've been really thinking about the public preaching of the gospel, and what I've been saying is my conviction that that is true. But preaching the gospel, preaching the word, you know, isn't all up to people standing up like I am just now, a few feet above everybody else and looking at people in the audience. Taking the word of God to individuals is a job for every one of us. In the street, in the workplace, if you're still at work, if you're retired, opportunities arise when you can reach people with the gospel. And these same guidelines apply in whatever way we live our lives. So for today, in these times of difficulty, these times of opportunity, preach the word. Don't get carried away with other stuff. Preach the word of God. But then there's another exhortation given, and this takes up the next four verses, verses 5 to 8, is about watching, and in fact about working. Watching and doing the work of an evangelist. A day of opportunity is passing. But now we're looking at the Apostle Paul, and he is going to tell us in verses 6 and 7 and 8, that his day of duty is done. He's ready to move on to heaven and home. But given that that is the case, the day of duty has arrived for Timothy. A day of responsibility. What to do? First of all, to watch in all things. To watch carefully for dangers. And to be aware as you look out on the world what the world is like and what it needs. And here in our verse we've got a great exhortation to watch and to work. The Lord Jesus exhorted us to watch and pray, and that of course is another matter we need to attend to. But in this verse it's watch in all things and work. First of all it says endure afflictions. We were never promised an easy passage. We were never promised an easy life. Every Christian, somewhere along the line, will have to suffer afflictions. I'm not talking about suffering illnesses, because that comes to believers and non-believers alike, part of our mortality. But afflictions for the sake of the gospel, be prepared for it. Be prepared for folk regarding you as queer, as unpopular, as strange, of saying nasty things about you. That's maybe as far as it will go in this country, although, as you know well, in other countries it goes a lot deeper than that. And there are brothers and sisters of ours tonight who are really enduring physical and mental afflictions just for the sake of the gospel and the name of Christ. But says Paul, that's part of life for God. Watch. Number one, endure afflictions. Number two, work at evangelizing. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, I hinted already that the work of an evangelist is not simply preaching the gospel, it involves that. But the work of an evangelist can embrace anything that supports the preaching of the gospel. And what comes to mind as I think about that even tonight while we were praying is that up there at Faskelly and further up north at Sumborough in Shetland, there's a whole lot of people who are doing the work of an evangelist. There's maybe one or two individuals doing the preaching. But behind them, there are dozens of young men and women and older men and women who are supporting that work. Cooking, cleaning, watching, you know. They're doing the work of an evangelist. They're supporting work that brings the gospel to other people. And says Paul to Timothy, you be prepared to do the work of an evangelist. So watch, yes, look up and look out, but work, get down to it. And the third thing he says is, make full proof of your ministry. Prove your ministry. Now, ministry, as you well know, is not just Bible teaching. Ministry is any kind of service for God. And ministry is being diligent in God's service, is being, as another verse in 1 Timothy says, being approved unto God. Make sure that whatever the Lord has given you to do is done for him. So in verse 5, what we've to do is be strong inwardly to endure afflictions, be effective outwardly in our evangelizing, and be diligent upwardly as we look to God, that we honor his name in all things. Once again, as in the first paragraph, two reasons are given for doing all these things. You remember the two reasons in the first paragraph was, first of all, a day of accountability was coming. And then verse begins with the word for, because the time is coming, the day of opportunity is passing. Now, what's the two reasons here? Why should we watch and work? Well, two reasons. First of all, we are told in the next verses that Paul's day of duty was done. He was going. Somebody needs to take his place. Somebody needs to carry the work forward. And then to anticipate the second reason, it's down there in verse 8, a day of reward is coming later, which takes us back to verse 1, where we already noticed a reference to the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So let's just take the next few minutes to look at these two points. First of all, while Timothy's day of responsibility has arrived, verse 7 tells us Paul's day of duty is done. And what a servant of God he was. We can only read about him and actually read between the lines about him in the epistles he wrote. And in some ways the half was never told. But we do know that Paul could say without any embarrassment, without any exaggeration, those words in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You think of how these words describe the Apostle Paul. Fought the good fight. Think of his bravery. Fighting not with fists and not with weapons, but fighting the fight of faith, as he called it. And you remember how that involved for him much opposition, much suffering, much persecution. And he persisted bravely. He never turned his back and ran when the opposition was too hot. So he fought the good fight, and we're reminded of his bravery. He says, I've kept, I've finished my course. Finished my course. Maybe he's thinking about athletics or races, I don't know for sure, but anyway, the idea is clear that he began this course when the Lord saved him on the Damascus Road. Remember, the Lord said to Ananias, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. And he began that course there, and he never deviated, he never wavered, he never sidestepped as he ran the rest of his life the course that God set before him. That's his consistency. His bravery, he fought. His consistency, he finished. And then he says, I kept the faith. That's his loyalty. The faith that God had committed to him, he kept. And he actually kept it to pass on to others, like he is here passing on to Timothy. And as he says earlier in this same epistle, Timothy, I'm passing it on to you so that you'll pass it on to others. What a day of duty Paul had engaged in. But now, to all practical purposes, it's done. He says, my departure is at hand. He was going. And like I was saying earlier, we think about those who have gone, who've moved away. And Paul speaks about his death with this very interesting figure of speech. My departure. I understand that the word used to describe this or to denote this in the original language has a number of interesting connotations. It's a word that was used when a ship loosed its moorings and moved out into the sea. Paul says, that's what I'm going to do. There are moorings that tie me to this earth, and it's almost time for these moorings to slip, and I'm going out and over the horizon to heaven. It was also used, I believe, about unyoking baggage animals. You know, in these days they'd pack animals and they bound burdens over their sides. They yoked them in. And when the animal arrived at his destination, they unyoked the animal, they unloosed the baggage. And the baggage had reached its destination. The burden was laid down. And Paul says, that's for me. I've been carrying a burden of Christian service for these years, and I'm soon going to lay it down. It was also used in a military connotation when the army moved on and the camp broke up. Breaking up the camp is the same word, departure. Breaking up the camp as the army moves on to another station. When Paul thought about that earlier and wrote in Philippians 1, you remember what he said? I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. But at that time, he said, it's more needful for me to stay here with you. But that part is now over. Paul is ready to go. He's free. He's ready to go from the restrictions of this world and the responsibilities of service to be at home with the Lord. One more time he uses this word departing, and it's in Acts 20. He says, after my departing, grievous wolves will come, not sparing the flock. He was warning about, well, what's really here in chapter 4, about other doctrine, about people wanting not to hear the scriptures, wanting their own ways, their own ideas. And he says, after my departing, that's going to happen. But interestingly, the word departing there is a different word from what's here. And it means not so much going away from responsibility, but going away to another place. And that's what Paul was doing. He was leaving behind the limitations and the responsibilities of his day of duty and going away to his rest and reward. But that meant that somebody had to keep the work going. That meant that others had to come in and fill the gap. And Timothy, he says, it's your turn now. My day of duty is done. Your day of responsibility is here. And I just digress for a moment and say, doesn't that apply up to us? Whether you think about yourselves here and in Arleven, or the few of us left in St. Monans, we look back on others who showed us the way, who laid the foundation, Wherever you've been in fellowship, there are the many who've gone before us, who showed us the way, and they've now gone. Their day of duty is done, and our day of responsibility is here. But we finish our section by thinking about another day, verse 8, a day of reward that's coming later, because Paul goes on to say for himself, and it applies to all who are in this work for God, henceforth, from now on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And then he says, it's not just to me only, it's to all them also that love his appearing. You know, I often think it would be wonderful if the Lord saved us and just took us to heaven and that was it. And that is wonderful. But what is more wonderful is that the Lord deigns to use us in his service while we're here. And what's more wonderful still is that the Lord is going to reward us for whatever we do for him while we're here. And verse 8 reminds us of a future day. Paul's day was done. Timothy's day was then and there and then. A future day is coming when all who love his appearing will be rewarded with what is called here a crown of righteousness. Now, you know there are other crowns mentioned in the New Testament. I'll leave you to think about these. But certainly this involves something that is particularly available to those who have served the Lord in his absence. And when he appears, that's again that verse back, that word in verse 1, his appearing and his kingdom. Those who have their minds and hearts set on that day, who not only are looking for his appearing, but living his appearing, they will be fitly, appropriately rewarded by who? By the Lord himself, the righteous judge. There will be no skewed judgment in that day. There will be no miscarriages of justice. Each of us will be rewarded according to our work. So it may be tonight, as we conclude this little section, that we can take something, I was going to say, a leaf out of Paul's book. Because as he writes to Timothy, these words ring down the years to us. And he says in verse 6, I'm now ready to go, no hesitations. He says, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. He's no regrets. And in verse 8 he says, there's a crown of righteousness for me. I've no doubts about it. You and I feel that, I wonder. That we've no hesitations in looking forward to the time when the Lord will take us. We've no regrets about the kind of life we've lived. Okay, yes, sometimes there are things in life that we wish we hadn't done and paths we hadn't trod, but have we really thought through that the life we've lived, chosen by the Lord, is the life we wanted to live? And there is no doubt in our mind that when the Lord comes, not only will he take us to heaven, but he'll bless us with his presence and he'll reward us by his great and rich mercy and grace for what we've done in his name. So for times like these, preach the word, watch and work until our day of service is over. May the Lord bless us and help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father, we come now at the close of this meeting to pray and to give thanks once again for thy goodness and kindness to us, even for the hour or so that we've been here. We thank thee for each other's fellowship. We thank thee for each other's interest. We thank thee for our common bond of faith and trust in Christ. We thank thee for our desire to serve him as best we can while our day of opportunity lasts. We now seek a parting blessing. We also ask thee again to take account of all those that we prayed for, both those we mentioned by name and others too that were upon our minds. Lord, bless all those that we've prayed for tonight and bless us ourselves. And make us a blessing to some. Again, we ask that we might be channels of thy blessing to the thirsty souls around. We ask all this, and we bow down and we worship thee. and give our thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.